Good morning, everyone. I realize I didn't introduce myself earlier. My name's Greg. I'm the pastor at the Westbury campus. And this is my buddy Jay.
Hello.
And you may notice you got a lot of suds here. Now, the water was warm. Is it still warm? Let's see. Ooh, it's not bad. So I am washing my friend Jay's feet. And that's kind of like an odd thing in our culture. In fact, I got a friend of mine who's here. I told him what I was doing. And he said he's still in therapy from getting his feet washed 5 years ago at a church. So it could be a little awkward. But I'm doing this because this was something that Jesus did with his disciples. And it's interesting how that worked out. He was doing it as an example, not in how to wash feet, but in serving. And what's significant about that is the footwear in the first century is open-toe sandals. Right? Nike wasn't in town yet. There were no Air Jordans or anything like that, so just some open-toe sandals. And so people's feet were messy. And so the night Jesus and his disciples went to the upper room, there was no one to wash their feet. They had everything set up. The food was there, but someone forgot in the arrangements to say, hey, don't forget, we need someone to wash the feet. Thanks, man. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have you carry this out if you don't mind.
No problem.
Got to make you work here. No one would wash their feet, and I can just imagine the disciples kind of looking around at one another. Like, all right, well, who's going to do this? Somebody's got to do it. We got Jesus here. And as they're kind of nodding to you, you know, one another, you do it. No, you do it. Jesus just quietly gets up and gathers the materials and begins washing their feet. And this is described in John chapter 13. It says this: when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. So what's the example? See, it wasn't an example on how to wash feet. Right, he wasn't saying, okay, first you do this, make sure you get in between the toes. No. It wasn't about that. It was an example of humility. It was an example of service. It was an example of putting others first. You know, when we hear the word humility in our culture, we think like a weak person. We think of a doormat, you know, somebody you can walk over. But that is not the biblical picture. You know, the biblical word meek doesn't mean weak. The biblical word meek is power under control. It's a picture of a bridled horse, this strong, powerful animal, but under control. And so Jesus is saying, here's what humility is. Here's a definition for you guys. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. That's good, isn't it? Hashtag mind blown. That is a good definition. I didn't come up with it, but that is a good definition. It's not thinking less of yourself, like I'm not important. No, it's just thinking of yourself less. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, I'm trying to change the world here, and you guys are my instruments to help make this happen. But we're not going to get anywhere if you're just jockeying for position amongst one another, trying to pawn off service to one another. If we're going to change the world, we're going to serve one another. We're going to serve others. I just want to tell you, and I'll probably get in trouble for sharing this without permission, so John, I ask for forgiveness right now. Yep, caught your attention. But our friend John, he has been in the state for 4 months. He lives in New Mexico, and his job, he had an assignment for his job to be here in New York on the island for 4 months. And he found his way here, and just started serving right away. He never asked, hey, what's in it for me? He just asked, how can I help? I'm here, how can I help? And we talked about, we had some tech needs and such. He's like, oh, I would love to do that. I'm like, well, here's the downside. The setup is at 6 a.m. No problem. So every week, he's been here, just with that serving attitude. And this idea of humility, it's countercultural, right? We are in a culture where you look out for number one, right? You got to make sure you are secure. Look out for number one. And Jesus says, I'm turning that upside down. Here's what I want you to know today. Every one of us in this room, every one of us, as a follower of Jesus, you have more of a nudge in terms of expectation, but everyone, regardless of your faith belief, can practice humility. But you got to believe two truths. First truth is that you are loved and valuable. You are loved and valuable. When you know that, that kind of unleashes you to serve others. The second truth is that everyone you see, not just in this room, everyone you see is loved and valuable. Let me tell you about several people in this picture I'm going to have up here. All the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But Nico is in this picture. Nico is a guy who went back to school for an advanced degree, very bright. He's a guy who hasn't had any serious relationships, just a series of short relationships, and in which he's been sexually active in each of those because he says he's looking for love. Get Rebecca in this picture. Rebecca's a young CEO of a five-year-old startup company. Company took off, had immediate success, but it's facing some challenges, some recent challenges. She drinks more than she should when she's out with her friends or their coworkers. And she uses drugs when she's stressed out or has a lot of work, which happens a lot. But she does it because she's afraid to fail. She believes she has to succeed. Now, Matthew is in this picture. Matthew's an angry, volatile person. He pushes others away at work. He does whatever he wants or whatever he can to impress the boss, even stealing his colleagues' ideas and taking credit for them. He says he's looking out for number one. There's a name for people like that that I don't feel comfortable saying right here in this setting, but you know that person. So all of them are acting out in self-interest, wanting what they want when they want it, without regard for others. Really, the root issue is pride. You're willing to push others away in order to get what you want. But the irony is everyone in this picture are loved and admired outside of the settings in which I described. In those settings, they become like this other person. All of them go to church. All of them believe in Jesus. But each one has one or both of these issues that consume them. The first is they don't believe how loved and valuable they are. They don't believe it. And so they try to prove their worth to others. They want to demonstrate to others that they're valuable by what they do, by what they produce. And secondly, they don't recognize how loved and valuable everyone else is. And so they're willing to run over other people, without thinking, without thought, because they don't care. Now, sadly, I think that's true for most of us. Today, we have that in us, that selfish side, myself included. I know when I act out, when I demand my own way, it's usually because of those same reasons. I don't believe I'm loved or considered valuable, and I don't recognize that others have love and value. It's not all the time, but I can have these moments where I just do my own thing because I'm in a different place in my mind. Just a simple example. You can be driving and in a hurry, but there's someone in front of you that's going so slowly. Even though it's the speed limit, I want to go faster. And do you ever notice in that situation when you just want to get around the person in front of you is always an idiot or what's wrong with this person, right? It's always the same. And when you finally get around them, there's this human thing where you have to look. Like, who's driving? What does a person driving the speed limit look like? Like, whoa. Like, you expect to see, I don't know, like a teddy bear or something in there. Like, oh. Or reverse it, when you're just relaxed, you're just driving, you're just doing your thing, you're down a little bit, your tunes are up, and there's someone behind you, like, flashing, you know, just like, move. And you're like, what is this? People are maniacs, right? They're maniacs. So it just flips. It just flips. I could tell you there are times when, you know, I come home from work, I'm tired. My wife works, she comes home, but, you know, she's cooking. We have a meal together, the family. And this season, this time now with March Madness, but especially in a couple more weeks when baseball season comes on, I just want to go watch the game. And I look, and man, there's all kinds of pots and pans and stuff. And I just want to think about me and not worry about that. Yeah, they'll be fine. They'll disappear. But it's a sense of pride. I need to humble myself. So Jesus addressed a similar situation in another setting. Last week, Pastor Corey shared a message from Luke chapter 14. And it was a time where Jesus went into the home of a prominent Pharisee, a religious leader, and one of the top dogs of the church, so to speak, of the temple. Now listen, being invited into someone's home is a relational gesture. Right? When you enter a home, barriers are broken. The message being sent when you're inviting someone or when you receive an invitation is, I like you. I want to get to know you. I want to hear your story. I want to learn from you. Right? There's this mutual humility. There should be when you're inviting someone into your home or when you're entering someone's home. But it wasn't the case for Jesus. He was invited into the home, but when he arrived, it wasn't a place of refuge. It wasn't a safe place. It was a trap. It was a trap, and in this next portion of the story, Jesus focuses on the table in the room. Now, Luke 14, verse 7 says this, "When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable." All right, let me pause. Before we get to the parable, let me tell you about the table. All right, in Jesus' day, they would have what's called a triclinium. It's a table with couches on three sides of the table. And people wouldn't, you know, sit down for their meal. They would lean on the couches, kind of on their left elbow. This next picture kind of gives you a sense of it. They would lean on their left elbow and dine. Just use their right hand. Left hand was the potty hand, but that's for another discussion. Use their right hand. I'm telling you. Just what it is. Anyway. And the way this was set up, you see with this table, there's, you know, in the top of the U, that's where the guest of honor sits. And then to that person's right would be his right-hand man, so to speak. And then on his left would be kind of the second most respected person. And then the third most respected person would go on the right in the next seat, and the fourth, and boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And if you came in and you weren't seated and you just kind of rushed up to be near Jesus or whoever's at the head of the table, you could get in trouble. Here's what happens. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 14, verse 8. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, Move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus gets this teaching. Proverbs 25 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among his great men. It's better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before his nobles." So I love that picture, because if you kind of run up and try to get into the right spot, and if the host says, "Oh, no, I'm sorry, this seat is reserved for so-and-so," everyone doesn't just scoosh down a seat. You go to the remaining seat at the table, which would be the lowest seat. Every one of us can practice humility by remembering two truths, by believing two truths. The first, you are loved and valuable. And the second, you got to know and you got to believe that everyone you see, everyone you meet is loved and valuable. Remember, humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know, the word humility comes from the Latin word hummus. Any hummus fans here? Well, hummus, in Latin, the definition is, next time, order some wings. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you hummus people. There's a lot of hummus in my house, but I don't touch it. Give me some wings. It comes from the word humus. When I saw that, I'm like, I gotta go hummus. You know, that's fun. But no, listen to this. It comes from the word humus, which means good earth. So a humble person is someone who is rooted in the earth. It's someone who is grounded. I like that. That'll tweet right there. Someone who's grounded. Now listen to this. Most of us grow up thinking our greatest need is to be loved. Right? We want to find somebody in our lives who has our backs. Right? We want somebody in our lives who will always be there. We want somebody in our life who will never hurt us. We want somebody in our lives who will never desert us. And yet God looks at that need, our need to be loved. He looks at that need saying, "You know what? You are already loved more than you could possibly imagine." God's saying to us, "I have loved you perfectly. I've proven my love by sending my son to the earth on the cross. I've given you my Holy Spirit as a deposit, showing and proving my love." It is not possible for someone to be loved more than we are already loved. Think about that. See, knowing that and believing that changes everything. It changes everything. Now think back to the people I described earlier, people we met. We got Nico, right? He says he's looking for love. Well, what if he believed what he's been taught about God's love? That would give him a sense of purpose. If he knew, while he's looking for love, he's found it in Jesus. He's found it. He's got it in his Heavenly Father. It would give him a sense of purpose. It would fill his love tank. He would have a desire and a heart and a reason to give love to others by serving and caring for people, by treating women with respect, not just as objects. Or how about Rebecca, right? Our young CEO. She takes drugs to stay sharp because she's afraid to fail. What if she believed that she is valued by her Heavenly Father? She has purpose. She has love. She has value simply because God loves her. She doesn't have to earn that love. It's been given to her. We got our friend Matthew. Does whatever he can to impress the boss. He's trying to impress the wrong boss. And he doesn't have to impress God to get God's love. He already is loved. And just imagine God looking at him and saying, Matthew, you got you're climbing the ladder. It's up against the wall. You're climbing this corporate ladder for success, but your ladder's on the wrong wall. Stop trying to just focus on yourself. And I just want you to know, wherever you are, in whatever situation, whatever setting, Jesus is there with a table. With a table. And when a family member or an employer or a friend wants nothing to do with you, Jesus has a seat for you at the table. There's always a place. He gets back into, let me get back into Luke 14, verse 11. Just reminding you, Jesus says, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. In a letter that James wrote, one of Jesus' followers, he says to us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you need to humble yourself today? Can you think of a setting? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in a relationship. Can you think of a place where you need to humble yourself? Remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Every one of us can do this. We can practice humility. We can turn things around, change things in our culture, show the world that Jesus is alive by how we love and serve one another. But we gotta believe that we are loved and valued by our Heavenly Father. And then we gotta believe that everyone we see is loved and valued as well. Therefore, we need to treat them with respect. Jesus continues in Luke 14, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, if you're freaking out, like, wait a minute, I can never invite my friends over to the house? No, no, you can. He's teaching a principle here in humility that be mindful of who you're inviting and why you're inviting. If you want to invite your boss to get to know him or her so that, you know, maybe you can advance in the company, that's okay. That's wise. That's strategic. But you have to be willing to serve or do whatever you can at your job, regardless of whether or not he or she acknowledges your work. But I love the idea of, you know what, who can I invite over that just needs to receive? Because the truly humble person gives without hope of reciprocation. Let me tell you this. I had this friend, drove me crazy. He would ask for a ride to the airport. Hey man, can you give me a ride to the airport? Yeah, nobody really wants to do that. Personally, I don't want to do it. But I'm going to do it for my friend. Right? It's just, you know, if he asked me, do you want to give me a ride to the airport? I would say, no, I don't want you. Will I give you a ride? Yes, let's go. You know, but my flight's at 6. That's all right. We just pushed our limits of, now you know my limit, you know, of our friendship. No. But he always couches it by saying, hey, you know, will you give me a ride? I'll give you a ride the next time you need a ride to the airport. That always bothers me. I'm like, stop. If you ask me to do something and I can do it, I'll say yes. You just say thank you. We don't have this reciprocal relationship. You need something, if I can provide it, I will. No strings attached. I had a chance to practice that. Say this was yesterday, it was like Friday. A buddy and I are putting together a blog, a website, and There's someone, a friend of mine, who's in the church, who's doing some design work for us, some logos and such. And she's super kind. She'd kind of given us the bro rate, you know, really discounted. It was very kind of her. And so we were all done. I'm like, hey, send me your invoice. I want to make sure you get paid right away. She sends me the invoice. It says balance due zero. And I'm like, ha, ha, ha. You know, in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I want to pay you anyway. But then she has this little note, you know, I just wanted to encourage you guys and bless you guys. I'm excited about what you're doing. I just want you to receive. I was like, oh, man. And that was hard. That's difficult for me because you did something for me, very kind. Now I want to do something for you. But she's saying she's inviting the weak. She's inviting the poor. That was me. She's, you know, inviting people who, you know, she doesn't want payment back. She just wants to serve. It was an example of humility. Folks, this isn't something like, hey, I was humbled today. I got it. I'm done. This is a constant life practice to be able to integrate this into our hearts, our minds. But it's got to come from a place where we really believe that we have value, not because of what we earn or where we live or who we know from a human standpoint, what we've accomplished. It's none of that. We have value and love because of who we know, our Heavenly Father. We may not feel good on certain days or in certain moments. We may get angry. We may respond, you know, in a variety of different ways. But we got to remember, I don't have to do whatever it is to prove myself. It's been done. I'm loved. But how do we look at one another? Not just in this room, but as we're driving, as we're in the world. You know, right? If you're like me, when you're frustrated, you know, you kind of give, you know, you think these thoughts. Some of us, especially when we're driving, we offer that universal sign of displeasure, saying you're number one with a certain finger. Come on now. We got to think about a person's loved and valued. Yeah, they cut you off. Yeah, they're driving too slowly. Yeah, they're driving like a maniac. Pray for them. Lord, keep them safe. Wake them up that they would slow down or whatever it is. I just want to take a minute, and it's going to feel like eternity. I want to take a minute and for us just to reflect and answer that question. Is there a relationship? Is there a setting in which this week I need to and I will practice humility? Let's just take a minute and do that. Feels like a long time, right? It's just a minute. We have the opportunity to show and tell the love of Christ in our homes, in our world. Let's do that this week. But it starts with us humbling ourselves. And we have the perfect example. We saw, you know, Jesus set an example for us, the Lord of the universe, the King of all, who not only came down to earth, but washed his disciples' feet, did the work, the task of the servant. And today we're going to receive communion, the Lord's Supper. We're doing it every week in the season of Lent, this 40-day period leading up to Easter. And the Lord's Supper, communion, is the ultimate sign of humility. It's Jesus giving up his life, literally giving up his life. I may give up 10 minutes to wash some dishes, or I may, you know, give up, you know, being angry at somebody. Jesus gave his life. And so today, as the band sings this next song, I want you to be able to get up and go. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 tables on the side, 2 on each side. If you have a gluten allergy, we have some gluten-free communion right in the back over here. But I want you to go. I want you to take that cracker. I want you to dip it in the juice and go ahead and eat it. And as you're kind of waiting in line to get it, and then as you're walking back, just recognize Jesus set the ultimate act of being humble. And just pray, Lord, help me follow your example.